Good evening. How are you guys? Yeah. My name is Caleb Jones. I'm from Thornhill, Cambron. Not originally, I should say that. Normally I start getting looks about that point from people that I haven't talked to yet. Originally I'm from the United States, a little place called Florida. Not Orlando, about an hour and a half north of there. Everybody knows where Orlando is. Just a coastal town there, where all of my family lives. And about 3 years ago, probably 4 years ago now, just from being online after reading a book written by a guy in Sheffield, England, he said, follow this other guy from Wales named Di Hanke. And Di had a call for people to come help him in the valleys. And all through my Christian life, I'd ask God numerous times, would you want me to go here? For instance, there was this opportunity to maybe go serve in Moscow. And God said, no, but thanks for asking. and there was a thing for India as well. And then Chicago in the States. So it wasn't all international. But because I had opened up myself to asking God questions and really being serious about it and taking the time to get there, I had heard him say, no, but thank you for asking. That means a lot to me. But then when I mentioned Wales, when I finally got to the place where I really meant in my heart, whatever God says, I'll do, and I asked him about Wales, he said, yes. And I knew the difference because I'd heard him say no a couple times. And then I checked with my wife to see if that was a good idea too, and she was on board. And then we put ourselves under the authority of the local church in the States. And so we were sent by the local church in the U.S., to the local church in Wales, in Torvine. So we're serving at Hill City, and I'm in Thornhill because that's the next place that we want to start a gospel community on, an estate in Cambron, Thornhill, that has about 5,000 people. And since it was built in the 1960s, it's had no gospel presence, like a lot of the different estates. Trevethan was the same way. It had a small church at the bottom of it, but on the estate, nothing from the time it was built. And so they identified that, and we met another couple that lives and works in the area, and that's where we're at. And that's where we are digging and planting a church and living there as the first generation of people that believe differently and understand who the creator of the universe is. So that's a pretty cool thing. We're just in love with the idea of it. We're in love with the place. And so it's myself, my wife, Crystal, and then we have a 17-month-old little boy named Charlie, and he was 10 weeks old when we moved over here, so he's been in Wales way longer than he was ever in the States. Tonight, I'm really thankful for the passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about because it's a real-life passage to me. Like I was sharing with some of the guys, it's where I'm at. It's what God keeps bringing me back to. So I'm excited to talk to you about this. And you can go ahead and find it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But basically, when you wake up in the morning, you have to start preaching the gospel to yourself. If you have any hopes of preaching it to anyone else, you've got to start somewhere. And the gospel is good news. And some mornings we could really use some good news. Right now, before I even get a chance to read the Bible or study or do anything, either Charlie wakes me up or the news wakes me up or something. So it's not like life waits on me to get into the Word before it's going. And so the gospel that I've been preaching to myself as I get going in the morning is this passage, and it's been wonderful. And it's so basically, when I say to myself in my sleep-deprived, non-caffeinated self, what is the good news of Jesus Christ, Caleb? These are the passages that have been coming to mind. This is what's been coming back lately. 6 months from now, it'll be something else as God's working on me, but this is where we're at right now. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the whole point of what this is that He, God, in His mercy, has made us, His children, ministers of reconciliation. So I'm going to pray before we get into that and before we read this, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you for what this means to me. I pray that I do a good job of communicating it this afternoon. I pray that your children would be blessed. And you can never assume about the people in a room, but I pray that if there's someone here tonight who does not have a relationship with you, that we would do such a good job of telling the story of who you are and the difference you've made in our lives, that they would want to become one of your children as well. So thank you for your word, that it is unchanging and that it does not return void. And I just pray that I would deliver it well. Hide me behind your cross and your words. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. The Apostle Paul wrote this book. It was his second letter, as we see, to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. And I got a very helpful tip early on in studying the Bible, especially when it came to the Apostle Paul, and it says, sometimes read him backwards. And I said, what? What does that mean? He goes, well, just the way that he put together sentences, sometimes read him backwards. And I thought that was interesting. And with this passage, so it's verses 11 on down through verse 21, it really helps out, because what we see there at the very end is that God wants to give us, his children, a job. Now, to illustrate that, one of the first things that came to mind was there was a television show in the U.S., and I've heard that it made its way over here a few years ago, called Lost. Has anyone ever heard of it, or did they watch it? I really enjoyed the show, and there was one particular part where a character named Desmond goes to meet with Charles Widmore, who is this millionaire, multimillionaire, and he's going to ask Charles for his daughter's hand in marriage. And Desmond is nothing special at this point. Maybe later on in the show we find out he is. But at this point, Charles Widmore took out two glasses and this special bottle of 60-year-old Scotch whiskey that he had. And that bottle is like important as it goes throughout the show. It means something. But he poured some into one glass. Now, this is important. Two guys. He pours it into one glass while describing the many achievements of the admiral whose major accomplishment was this drink. And he said that this drink was his crowning achievement, and one swallow is worth more than Desmond would make in a month. And he left the other glass empty. And he said, I'm not even going to give you any of this drink. Why do you think you'd be worthy enough to marry my daughter? And it was just like, on the show, it was just a deafening moment. And I think it really illustrates man's view of earning your own salvation, of what you can obtain and what you think you're worth. So I'm going to start with the good news. That story is terrifying to me, especially as a guy who had to ask for my wife's hand in marriage and going to meet her father. I had seen that episode and I was like, this is going to end poorly. But no, he said it was okay. He said I could marry Crystal. Here is the God that I serve. He would have been perfectly just when man sinned to say that's it and start over. He would have been perfectly just to do that, but he didn't. God would have even been perfectly just to say, look, I'm sending Jesus to show you guys that it can be done. And if Jesus had have lived on this earth and lived a perfect life, and God said, see, it can be done, he would have been perfectly just in doing that. He would have been perfectly just in making the way for us and then saying, I've paid for your sins, that's it. But God went even further still. He forgave us of sins through the work of Jesus, which we'll get to later. And then he came and said, I want to have relationship with you. I want you to be a family with me. He uses sons, daughters, brides. It's incredible. And then on top of that, he says, I want to give you work to do as well. Now think about that. Think about the contrast of those two stories. The God of the universe saying, I love you, I care for you, I want to go and do the work to redeem you unto myself, and then I want to give you a job. As opposed to the story I told earlier that man came up with, where the guy says, I'm not even going to give you my daughter, I'm not even going to give you some of my drink, and you're definitely, I don't trust you to work for me. You see the difference there? Our God is a good, good God, that he would give us this work of a minister of reconciliation. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage now, and then I'll explain to you guys what God has been showing me and what he's been teaching me through this good God who has saved us, who has made a way for us to be in right relationship for him, to commune with him daily until we're perfected and like him, and that while we're here, he has work for us to do, that we get to join in with him It's incredible. So here we start. In verse 11, chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your consciousness. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we remain right in our own minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Very important part. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's where we're going to camp out. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, this is our job title, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. God making his appeal through us, and we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Back at the very beginning of this passage, Paul is talking to them and he says, we persuade people. We are asking you to come to Christ. But with you guys in particular, we're not laying it all out again. What we're doing is we are trying to live a life that resonates with what God is already talking to you in your heart about. And saints, this is what I would encourage you with as we get started. This area, this neighborhood, feels exactly like where I live. It feels exactly like home. And the gospel that God has been teaching me as we go through this, and this is what it says in verse 12. It says, we're not commending ourselves to you again. This group that he's talking to has already been convinced of the good news of the gospel. Paul's bringing correction and truth back into your life. And Paul is saying, I want to live a life that is able for you to be used as ammunition as you spread the gospel around you. What he's saying is this. Paul is confident that they are doing the good work of preaching the gospel, and that it is God who is speaking to people. And he wants what God is speaking to their heart, what God is speaking to their conscience, to be backed up by the life that he's living. I think that's one of the greatest encouragements I have in the place that I work, and the people that I work with, and the work that I do with Christians Against Poverty, is to know that God is speaking to them before I even get to the door sometimes. Maybe he's not, but most of the time, that is my prayer and that is my understanding. And what I'm doing is I'm stepping into a role and reflecting and giving backup to what God is speaking to their hearts. He says, we are doing this not to persuade you again, but that it is known to your conscience, that you are beginning to understand this, that we are giving ammo to what you do and what's going on. I'll read that verse one more time so we can get it correct. This verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. Is there someone in your life who gives you cause to boast about God? I want you to think about that person right now. Somebody that in your life gives you ammunition, that you think, this person's life, I'm so glad they're around. The way that this Christian lives, I am so glad that they're here, because they give me ammunition. They boost me up. They remind me of what I'm supposed to do, and they aid me in the things that we're already doing. I can think of several people in my life that do that, and Paul wanted to be that person for these guys. That is a part of the job description of this minister of reconciliation, being this mirror, this image of who God is, the way God is speaking to people, because the Bible tells us over and over again that even nature is confirming to people over and over and is a witness that God is who he says he is. We come along and confirm that. And you say, you want to know who God is? This is the difference that he's made in my life. This is the way that he's changed me. This is the way that your life can be if you want to have a relationship with this God. It's ammunition for other people. This minister of reconciliation, reconciling men to God. We're commending you again to do this. And as it moves down, it gets into a part where it says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are in control, it is for you. A minister of reconciliation is controlled by God, compelled by God, your version of it might say. But let's read those verses and talk about exactly what that means, because we're moving into the part that's really, really important. This is all part of the job description of what's going to be going on. So in verse 13, it says again, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that because he died for all of us have died. And this is moving into what we're talking about with the flesh, and not understanding it is the way that we normally do. Ultimately, I am exceedingly thankful for God's control over my life. The older I get, and I'll be 33 this year, which is not that big of a deal, but I see, when I can look back in the past, how God has controlled my life and has moved me, and I've submitted to him in some areas, and I've fought back in others. I'm sure you understand and have done that as well. But he has moved me for the benefit of other people around me. He's let me loose to just speak and be myself, be the person he's made me to be and to praise him. And sometimes he's reined me in for the sake of other people around me. And it's good, because you know you're being used by God in those moments. It's exactly how God spoke to me when I became a Christian, and it's exactly how he continues to speak to me now. Sometimes he lets me loose, sometimes he reins me in. But ultimately, it's to be this thing that we're coming up on. This new view. And this is where I want to land. So it says in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I don't know about your past. I don't know your life. I don't know what life might have looked like with for you before you became a Christian, before you had a relationship with God, before he saved you, before he came into your life. But I know me, and I know what I was like. And the good news that when he would come in, he would make me a new creation was a really, 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 really big deal. And for a long time, I never got over that, and I'm still not over that. It's still something I hold to. But then something changed not too long ago when I looked at this verse. And I think it's maturity that changed a little bit. And it was proof that God was still working in my life. And this is what I noticed about that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I had read that over and over and celebration of myself over and over and over. Caleb, you are in Christ and you are a new creation. And I was really excited about that. And then about January, the work in Thornhill and some of the people that we'd been working with got really hard. Okay? Relationships began strained. We saw people come into our church, accept the gospel, be with us for about 4 or 5 months, and then leave like nothing ever happened. And it wasn't just a rejection of the God that we served. But you know what? It felt like a rejection of us too, which it was. because of what we represented and how holy it was part of our lives. So in a way, it's kind of a testimony to who we are as a church that they knew they couldn't just hang out with us anymore. Does that make sense? They had to cut ties, but that was friendships lost. It's people that we care about that we haven't seen come back yet, and we want them to. And I landed on this passage, and it was, Caleb, you are a new creation. You are in Christ. He has changed you. But this says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And all of a sudden, God flipped it on me. He says, if I saved you, why wouldn't I save them? And all of a sudden, I started thinking about this verse as it applied to other people. Now, the one thing I can't tell you for certainty on this side of heaven is the actual condition of their soul. Is that fair to say? I know my relationship with God, and I know what he's speaking into me. And there are some people that have come in and out that I think, I don't think they were Christians. And there's some people that are like, I think they had it. I don't know. But God says, I have a new way for you to look at these people. And it starts with this. If they're in me, they are a new creation. And then coming down from that, here is where we say, even though once we regarded, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Here it is. This is the gospel I've been preaching to myself every morning when I wake up. There is a way that man would look at other people and stacks up their accomplishments and their birthright and what they're worth and how much they've got going on. It's what in the story I told earlier, Mr. Widmore was definitely doing with Desmond. And there is a way that people would look at me, and there's a way that it's right. Pragmatically, by the numbers, some of those things make sense. But God says, I do not look at people that way. And I, Caleb Jones, needed to be reminded of this, that he did not look at Paul according to the flesh. He did not look at the Corinthians according to the flesh. He looked at them through what he wanted to do and how he did it with Jesus Christ. And he says that if you're going to be my minister of reconciliation, you've got to start looking at people differently. Because I look at some of the guys and some of the ladies that we work with and some of the people that have been in and out of my life, and it's like, you know what? They've got an entire history and an entire life of not making good decisions. What makes me think they're going to make a good decision now? And God says, you do not need to be looking at them according to the flesh. You need to be looking at them according to the way I look at them and the way that I want to see them changed. And then he says, and then Paul says, we even once looked at Jesus according to the flesh. Do you guys remember how Paul looked at Jesus before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Paul was actively trying to destroy the Christian church. He thought this guy was the last thing that the good and holy Jewish nation needed. And when Paul met Jesus, actually, it changed his life completely. He said, I used to look at Jesus according to the flesh, just what he was worth. Because on paper, we've got a guy who was the son of a carpenter who never left 30 miles from his house and only had a career of about 3 years long. And on paper, what does that look like? Oh, and by the way, he was killed by the ruling government. That doesn't look good on paper. But in the Bible, in the difference that it makes in people's life, in 124 people that met in the upper room, and now it's spread over almost 2 billion people on the planet, that's a totally different story. So as a minister of reconciliation, God started working in my heart, and he says, you need to look at the people in your life differently, oh man of God, who moved to another country to minister. I love the Word of God because it keeps changing us and it keeps growing us and it never lets us stop. Now, this is my favorite part of this verse. Yes, I do not need to look at man according to the flesh, the way that it would stack up on paper, because God will save whom he will save. And my job, like I said earlier, is to resonate and to look like Jesus as he's speaking into their lives and to proclaim it. But this is my favorite part about the good news of Jesus, the gospel. It does two things. It disciples people who don't know Jesus to Jesus, okay? So it brings people who have never had relationship with Jesus to Jesus. It's wonderful. It shows them the gospel and it teaches them, and then it takes a believer on to sanctification. The same good news. So this is what it did for me. It says to me, it says, Caleb, you need to change the way that you're looking at the people that are in your life. You do not need to accord them according to the flesh. You need to look at them the way I look at them. And then he also turned and he looked at my church body and my family and the other believers around me. And he says, Caleb, you do not need to look at these guys according to the flesh either. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is important. This is really huge. Because if we are going to be ministers of reconciliation, if we are going to look like Jesus, then there needs to be unity in the body of Christ. And sometimes we get so focused on how we're going to witness and how we're going to talk to the people around us that, let me just say it, you know who I had the biggest and best fights with in my life? My two brothers. I don't know about you guys, but nobody could make me as angry as my brothers could. There's not a person on the planet that could tick me off like they, because they knew me. They knew exactly how to get to me. They knew how to talk to me. And Jesus came and spoke to me as I was reading this passage, and he says, you don't need to accord the people who don't know me yet. You don't need to look at them according to their flesh anymore. He says, but Caleb, part of your maturing process is you need to stop looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ according to the flesh in the same way. He says, look at this passage. This is God speaking to me. I hope that's okay when I say it like that. He says, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he says, if your brothers and sisters are in Christ, they are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He says, you need to start loving your brothers and sisters in Christ again with a new love and stop adding up the way that they've acted in the past to predict the way that they're going to act in the future. That's what I love about the gospel. It shows me the same thing about people who don't know Jesus as my brothers and sisters in Christ who do know Jesus. It's a radical way to live. It's this wonderful new job description. I'm going to finish with this. Why can I do this? What can go on here? And honestly, the first time I read this, I just read over it. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this work. He entrusted it to us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. That is not a light statement. Because when it says that God is not counting their trespasses against him, what do we know from Scripture that Jesus had to do to not count their trespasses against him? He's a good God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. So he didn't just write off the sin. He didn't just say, oh, it's okay. We'll worry about that later. He says, no, I am God. I am right and I am just. I am the only one who always does what is good, right, and perfect. And this sin needs to be dealt with. How can I do it? I will send my own son, a part of the Godhead of the Trinity. Man isn't even able to do this on their own, but I will reconcile them to myself. And when we look at the sacrifice that God gave for us there, when we look at the way he did that to not count these trespasses against us, it's part of changing the way we look at the loss that we deal with, that we want to see reconciled to God. It's part of the way we deal with our own brothers and sisters in Christ that we want to see reconciled to us. And we also want to see reconciled to God. We might have relationship with him. We might be part of the family. But even my wife and I, sometimes we fight and then we don't talk for a little bit. Sometimes my brothers, we even fight and we don't talk for a little bit. Being a minister of reconciliation is just as much in the body of Christ as it is outside of it. No wonder that this letter is written to a church. We can't miss the simple, basic parts of that. This letter is written to a bunch of believers that need to hear the gospel just as much as anybody else. That's the difference between the stories that man writes and that man tells and the story that God writes. And the story that man writes, We have a guy who is spurned because he doesn't have enough credentials coming up. And I'll just go ahead and tell you a little bit. It's not the ultimate ending of it, but the ending is that he earns his way up there. Okay? That's the story that man would write. You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to earn this. And that's exactly what man has written with every form of religion that doesn't involve Jesus all through the ages. I'm going to do this. I'm going to write a way for me to do it, and I'm going to do it. And then the God of the Bible comes in with his good news, gospel of grace, and says, you can't, but I'm going to do it for you. And I love you so much, and you've messed up so much, that I'm going to redeem you to myself. I'm going to bring you into relationship with me. I'm going to bring you into my family, and I'm even going to give you good work to do and a job, because I want to see you changed that much. And our response is to do it because it brings glory to God. I hope that you find this encouraging, this God who would give us relationship and who would give us work to do, because work is good. Work is a good thing. It means somebody trusts us to accomplish something. And on this planet, he does that. And so we regard the people that we're ministering to who are of the flesh, not as of the flesh anymore, but how does God see them? And we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, I'm not going to count these things against you. How does God see you? And you know who walks away changed more than anybody else through that process? You. You want to get closer to God? Start looking at people the way that he does. And before you know it, you will be in intimate relationship. And you'll realize that he gave you the job of the minister of reconciliation because he is the great minister of reconciliation himself and is working to bring you to himself more and more and more and more until the day of your perfection. Not on this side of heaven, but on the next. And it's an exciting thing to look for. Let me pray for you guys, and then someone will serve us as we do communion. Father God, thank you for the difference you've made in our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not just a relationship, but that you trust us with a job. A job that won't fail because it's all part of you in your plan. But I thank you again that more than anything else, what this changes is us. Thank you for allowing us to be part of bringing people to you, of sharing your good news with them. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of, with our brothers and sisters, your children, to also doing that, to look like you. And I just pray that for us in this room, that we would continually do the work of looking at people like you do, so that we can look more and more like you. We want to look like you, Jesus. You're the only hope that this neighborhood, that these valleys, that this country has. You are the difference that will be made here. And that's the truth that we proclaim. In your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.